Good morning. How are y'all doing? I like it, man. Y'all are already more awake than the first service. I almost fell asleep back up here. I was trying to get them going, but they ended up just kind of getting me back going to sleep. So, like, I'm feeling all the emotions right now. You want to know why? Because this place is so special to me. Calvary, I grew up here. Literally, when I came over from India, my family and I, we moved into that house that is literally on that hill, called the M.A. Thomas House. I went to school here from when I was in second grade all the way to 12th grade. I passed, praise Jesus, only because of him I made it. And it was wild because I was sitting here this morning and I was speaking out here, and then my principals are sitting out here. I was like, Mr. Pate's out here, Mr. Max out here, Mr. Kincaid. And I was like, man, I spent a lot of time in their office growing up, and now I'm getting a chance to just be here. And just thank you to them for just helping to shape me into the man that I am today. And just I want to thank Brother Don, Brother Jeff, and every single one of you that has just been a part of my walk, that's been with me, that's seen me in my highs, that's seen me in my lows, and because of the loving power of Jesus, helped to get me to where I am today. So I just want to thank you guys for just being that church body for me so that I was able to grow up here and go out and tell more people about Jesus. So let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity. Thank you for just letting us be here and have the freedom to open up your word. And I pray that you just teach us what you need to teach us from the word today, God. I pray that your Holy Spirit fills this room. I pray that people are changed. I pray that weights are taken away. I pray that freedom is really delivered in this room today. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name, amen. So if you can't already tell, like, I'm pretty excited because y'all are going through the book of Acts. That's my book. When Jeff told me, I was like, okay, let's go. So we made it all the way to the end of chapter 2 today, right? Can I get an amen? Okay, a lot better than the first service. So let's just get a recap. I like to review a little bit. Sometimes I forget. I'm a little little ADD, a little forgetful. So let's get a recap. So we see in Acts chapter 1, Jesus has been with his disciples 40 days after the resurrection. So he gave the promise to them that the Holy Spirit was going to come, give them power. His ascension happens, and you see his disciples, they're like staring up into the sky, and then you don't know how long they're standing there, but then all of a sudden, these two men in white show up and be like, what are you guys doing? Like, he's coming back the same way he went up. Get out of here. Like, you're not supposed to be doing this. So what do? They got together. They united in prayer. And then they decided they needed to roll some dice because that whole thing with Judas didn't work out, so they needed to add another person. So they rolled some dice. They got Matthias. And then the day of Pentecost came, and the Holy Spirit came in busting in the room, right? He showed up like a gangster. It says that there was a big wind, and he was there. They knew he was there. There was no doubt that he was there. And then Peter goes on to preach. We learned about that last week. Like, and I mean preach. So we see Brother Jeff reminded us a couple weeks ago, this is the same Peter that when he was asked about Jesus, denied him to a little girl. And yet we see him here filled with the power of the Holy Spirit so that he goes out and he preaches one of the most clear depictions of the gospel that we see in all the Bible. It's not watered down. It's not lighthearted. You know what he does? He says, you're the person that put Jesus on that cross. You people that are out there right now. And they take those words. God worked in their hearts and they learned and they said, wow. They were wrecked. They asked the apostles, what are we supposed to do? Like, we did do this. But Peter gives them the hope. Acts 2, verse 38 through 40. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is for you, for your children, for all who are far off, and as many as the Lord will call. And with many other words, he testified strongly and urged, saying, be saved from this corrupt generation. So I know you guys are all super spiritual, super Christians in here. So when I say the phrase, don't fear here if your hope is in heaven, you know what I'm talking about because Pastor Jeff told you last week to write that down. So I know all you guys have it in your iPhone notes or you got it written down somewhere, but you're ready. You're ready. So what I want to touch on today in Acts chapter 2 is we see, the title of this message is The Purest Expression of the Body of Christ. So we get to see here the early church and what it was, how it came to be, what they were doing, when they were going to get sent out. But we get to see just the purity of that community, the unity that's there, and it's only because of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. So point number one, when grace came, people were saved. So Acts 2:41. So those who accepted his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 people were added to him. So the Holy Spirit brought it through Peter that day. We see that. And the people heard the word, they found their depravity, they repented of their sins, and they were baptized. But then we see a very important number here. We see they could have just said a lot of people, but they say about 3,000. So we learned about Pentecost in the weeks past. Jeff's been talking to us about it. We learned that this is like the party. This is Jewish Thanksgiving. Like, it's going down. Everybody's in town. You got all your cousins. Like, it is a good time. So Pentecost wasn't just that day. God didn't just pick it because everybody was there. He did that on purpose. But another reason is because Pentecost would have been the day that the Jewish person would have remembered the coming of the law. So how many of you here know that scriptures got breathed? I'm going to ask that again. Dang. How many people in here know that scripture is God breathed? All right. So we see this picture of Jesus from Genesis all the way to Revelation, right? Like, he's the theme. He's the redemptive story. That's what gets me going. That's what gets you going. That's the reason we get to sit here and experience this. So some of y'all might not believe me, so we're going to jump back. We're going to take a look at Exodus chapter 32. I'm going to give y'all a little bit of a seeing what's going on. So we see what's going on. Moses here has gone up to the mountain to get the law from God, right? But then you see in all the chapters right before that, like, he's been doing this a while. So I highlighted a couple of verses just to remind myself as we get into the stories. He said, Exodus 20, 23, "Do not make gods of silver to rival me. Do not make gods of gold for yourself." Exodus 24, 7. And then he, Moses, took the covenant scroll, read it aloud to the people. They responded, "We will do and obey all that God has commanded." And then Exodus 19, 9. The Lord said to Moses, "I'm going to come to you in a dense cloud, so the people will hear when I speak with you and will always believe you." So when we're reading through 32, I'm thinking to myself, we see that they're talking about the Israelites, but I was like, are they sure they didn't mean to say Southern Baptists? Because let me tell you why. Like, these Southern Baptists, like, they wanted that instant gratification. They wanted it right then. They go up to Aaron, they're like, "Aaron, we don't know where Moses went. Like, he's been gone a while. Like, could you, like, make us a god?" And then Aaron's like, "Aight." So what does he do? He tells him, "Bring your gold to me. We're going to fasten it." So then it tells us in verse 4 of Exodus 32, he took the gold and out, he got his tool belt out, and he made a calf. So then Israel put that calf up there like, "This is your God that brought you out of Egypt, y'all. We're going to worship him in the morning." But then the Israelites were like, "Okay, he said it from the stage, and that calf's kind of shiny, and he said there's going to be a party, so there's going to be food, and I love a potluck, so you know what, I'm going to be there tomorrow, I'm going to be there." So the Israelites show up, but then God knows all things, right? So we see God's up there with Moses, he's yelling at Moses, "Moses, do you know what they're doing down there?" And then he's like, "I'm going to kill them all. We just gave it to them. This is like the first thing. They already are doing it." But then Moses intercedes and seeks the favor of God on behalf of the Israelites, saying, "God, please have mercy on them." So then we see Moses comes down from the mountain. Everybody's partying. He gets pissed. He has his two iPad tablets, throws them on the ground. They get smashed. So then Aaron, he goes up to Aaron. He's like, "What's going on?" He's like, "Well, they brought me the gold, and I threw it in the fire, and this calf appeared." Aaron doesn't take credit. But Exodus 32:27, he told them, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Every man fasten his sword by his side, go back and forth through the camp from the entrance to the entrance, and kill each of you, kill his brother, his friend, his neighbor." Verse 28, the Levites did as Moses commanded, and about 3,000 men fell dead that day among the people. So what do we see here? We see that 3,000 again. So when the law came, 3,000 people died. But when grace, when the new covenant came, when Jesus came, 3,000 people were saved. Praise God. Because Jesus lived the perfect life. He died for our sins so that we could have eternal life because of his intercession. So we see early there, Moses is the early representation of what Jesus is ultimately coming to do, right? Moses is interceding on behalf of God, and then Jesus intercedes on behalf of you and me and everyone. Acts 2:42-43. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Point number two, we need to fall in love with Jesus. I know this is so simple. You've heard it your whole life. You went to Sunday school. That's like one of the first things you told. But like, you got to remind yourself, what are you doing? It's about a relationship with Jesus, not showing up to a building, not hanging out with friends. It's about knowing the creator of the universe more and more every single day. So we see most of us in here have become consumers of church. We show up and we're like, man, I'm barely getting out of bed today, you know, because my team lost yesterday, and it's just not, I'm not doing well, and like my kids are yelling at me, I got a black eye, and, but you know what, okay, I'll go, and then you show up, and you're like, man, I just didn't feel the music today, like, that one light in the back, it was twitching, like, how am I supposed to worship if that one light's back there doing that thing, like, I can't focus, and you're like, man, the pastor, he just hasn't been bringing the meat, he hasn't been bringing it. So the question here isn't, are you being fed? It's, do you know how to eat? So you're a grown, we're all grown adults. Or when you've been taught to eat, you don't have to be taught that again. So when the food is in front of you, you got to take it. So it's like, I hope every day somebody's not with you at lunch, getting your fork out, saying, okay, now you need to put the meat on the fork. And no, once you've been taught to eat, you never had to be taught that again. But then it's your responsibility to eat the food that is put in front of you. So the book of Acts, we see a story of men and women who are hungry for Jesus. They've been filled up. They want to go out and share everything Jesus has revealed to them. But so many of us, I was telling people, I got a bunch of friends. None of us know how to cook, but like I love a piece of cake. But none of us know how to make cake. So we all want to enjoy the harvest, but we don't want to plow the field. Acts 2:42-43. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and the breaking of bread, to the prayer. And everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were being performed through them. Everyone was amazed by the wonders. They wanted the wonders. But what you didn't see is in the verse right before, in verse 42, what are they doing? They devoted themselves to the teaching, the fellowship, and the breaking of bread and prayer. Something came before the miracles. So everybody wants the harvest, but nobody wants it to get dirty. So it's like we see Michael up here. You're like, oh God, I wish I could sing like Michael. I wish I could get up there and just play the piano. But what you didn't see is I've known Michael my entire life, and this man put in the work. Years, hours. This man was dedicated to the craft of music, studying sheet music, doing all these things, being rejected at times, picking himself back up, and then going. And you know what he did? When the door opened, he stepped through. You know why? Because he prepared. God was getting him ready. So many times we just want to show up, be like, okay, I'm going to get the solo today. But like, you only thing you've ever done is maybe you sung in the shower or the car. But you're like, but why doesn't that happen for me, God? You don't see that work. You don't see that devotion, that love for the craft that's being put in. So the miracles of God are often right behind faithful prayer. So right now, there's a group of men and women somewhere on this campus that are praying that God will work through the service, that God will show up, that the Holy Spirit will fill this room, that people will be changed. And those men and women are devoted to prayer. This isn't the first. They don't just show up on a Sunday and they're like, oh, I'm going to pray today. No, like I know that those men and women, that's a part of their prayer life. They're like, I'm praying for the church. I'm praying for revival. I'm praying that God's going to show up and do something in my church. So before I ever even knew I was going to get the opportunity to step up here today, somebody prayed faithfully to prepare the way. So we gotta fall in love with the ordinary things. We gotta fall in love with just praying privately, those things that you do when nobody else is looking. Why? Because you love Jesus, not because you're trying to show somebody else how to do something. Because you really love the Father. So we gotta fall in love with the ordinary stuff. We see it there: learning, fellowship, prayer. Trust God with the ordinary, and He'll show up and do the extraordinary. So the early church, they're willing to be taught. They're willing to be servants. Get on their hands and knees. Acts 42:43. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayer. And everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were being performed to the apostles. So we need to wake up every day not saying, what can I get out of this place, but what can I give to this place? God's given each one of us something. It might not be huge, but you've got an abundance of something. Give from that. Like, I might not have money, but I got a lot of time. Man, I don't got time, but I can pray. Find what God has given you abundantly and then bless somebody else with that. So the same Spirit that came to live in the lives of the apostles is the same Spirit that's in this room. That's in you, that's in me. But you don't know what you got until pressure's applied. So this might be a little controversial. We're speaking about unity and everything, but I feel like I got to bring this up. So the SEC championship yesterday. So this whole year, Alabama's been riding this one dude, Tua, right? They'd be like, oh, yes, he's the dude. He showed up last year. He's way better than Jalen. Jalen's worthless, right? But then what happened when the pressure was applied to Alabama? Jalen stepped up. He scored not one, but two touchdowns running in the game-winning touchdown. But everybody counted Jalen out. But we didn't know that Alabama had him. We forgot until that pressure was applied. And then he showed up. So put yourself out there. You got to put yourself in pressure situations where you got to show up, where God's got to show up through you. But you're never going to grow. You're never going to get these things unless you're first putting yourself out there. So verse 43, we got to remember that all these signs and wonders and all these cool things that the apostles are doing, it's not the apostles. They're the instrument being played by a master. So that guitar, that piano, it's not going to do anything unless somebody's behind it orchestrating it. So yes, it's the instrument, but it's not the one that the praise goes to. Point number three, the Holy Spirit unites us. So what's remarkable right here in verse 45, 44 and 45, now all the believers were together and they held all things in common. Wild. They sold their possessions and property and distributed them to the proceeds all, I'm sorry, as any had need. So what's remarkable is we see a group of people who previously had nothing in common at all, and then they're willing to give up everything. I was thinking about this. My man Lawrence is up there. If somebody told me I had to give up my iPhone to hang out with Lawrence, I'd be like, no, I think I'm just going to FaceTime Lawrence. Like, I ain't going to give it up. So, but what we see here is like you're not required to give up everything, all your possessions. We're going to look forward in Acts 5. We see Ananias and Sapphira. They said they sold all their property and that they were going to give it all to the church, but what did they do? They lied, and then God struck them dead because of it. But then we see what they said, what Peter said to him. He said, wasn't it yours while you possessed it? And after it was sold, wasn't it at your disposal? Why then did you plan this with your heart? So you don't have to give that to it, but that's between you and God. You got to walk that relationship out and find out what does God want you to do with what your resources are. I can't tell you. You can't just copy somebody else. You got to live that out. You got to find that out between you and Jesus. So we see that they're united here, and it's crazy because unity is such a hard thing to come by because it's so easy to tear somebody down. I can walk up to somebody like, hey, man, what's up? Be like, yo, who dressed you today? Like, you just need to go home. And like that could break somebody down. It could take them a little bit longer to get back from that than just a day. You could end up just tearing them down. And all you did was you spat some words at them because you felt like it. So we need to get out of our comfort zone. We need to encourage people. We need to build people up. It's so easy to tear people down. But come alongside somebody and champion with them. Get excited when God does something in their life. Encourage them. Build them up. Don't tear them down. So we today, we're ruining church. We're forming to what we want. We don't want to come unless we have to. We're not united. There's a lack of authentic community. We put on these masks of perfection, but we forget, don't forsake the gathering of the saints. We need to partner with the people in this church because we need help, and we can't do it alone. That's why we have the church, because what I lack, somebody else in this room has. We're complete when we're together. And we're worthless when we're divided. So let's say I'm going for a run. I know this is already a crazy illustration. Nobody should go for a run. I rebuke that. But I'm going for a run. I'm down at Britt David Park. I'm really just booking it. I got my AirPods in. I'm ready to go. And then people are like, oh, my gosh. Is that the Indian Usain Bolt? Dang. So, like, I'm in the zone. Like, I'm doing it. Like, I've been on my fourth lap already. But then all of a sudden, down the way, this gravel appears on the trail, but I'm not paying attention because I'm listening to Hillsong because that's the only thing on my iPod. So I'm just running, but then all of a sudden my foot hits that gravel. And then what happens? My body skids and I'm just flailing around. I look like I belong on Extreme Wipeouts or America's Home Funniest Videos. But then I end up spraining my ankle. So the first thing I do is I get a saw and I just cut it off because I'm like, oh, I don't need it. No! You're like, no, Steven, don't do that. I WebMD'd it. You just put some ice on it. You wrap it up. I looked it up on YouTube. You gotta stretch it out a little bit, and then it'll be back to normal. Why would you amputate it? But tell me, when one of our brothers or sisters falls in the church, the first thing we want to do is cut them off. We want to put some distance between us. When you're the hands and the other leg that didn't get injured, what are you rushing in? You're rushing in. You're making sure you're wrapping it up. You're there for it. And then if it's still not working, what do? You get the ankle a brace. So then when that gravel comes up again, it's got that support. So it's not going to fall to that same thing again. And that's what we need to be as the body of Christ. When somebody falls, pick them back up. Let them know that their temporary loss right there means nothing because of what Jesus did. He can restore anybody who has been temporarily put down. But we got to be the hands. We got to let them know. So Acts 2:46, every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple and they broke bread from house to house and they ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts. So point number four, find fellowship with other believers. You got to make time. Every single one of us is busy. I know, but what's going to be your priority? So we're in the South, so you know what that means. There's some good soul food around here. So you got to get around. But for those who aren't as sanctified, you can go. There's some good salad places around here too. But meals are where fellowship begins and ends. Tell me somebody in your life that is a friend, a close friend of yours that you've never shared a meal with. There's nobody in my life. And it's like we see many examples of Jesus eating with his followers. It's just a time to be together. Everybody loves food. Get food with somebody you love. Get food with somebody who don't know about Jesus. And tell them. So verse 47. Praising God and enjoying all the favor of all the people, every day the Lord added to their numbers. Point number five. God grows his family. All the glory goes to God. The early church gave all the praise to Jesus, and they had favor in the community. This isn't something that always goes on. You don't always have favor in the community because we're going to see really soon in Acts that they're about to get some persecution, and the people around them aren't going to be like, oh, yeah. But the other thing is that God saved them and added to their numbers. It's God that works in your life. It's not the words that somebody says. It's not these different things. It's the scriptures, and it is God working in your life. Matthew 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and all these will be added to you. So I want to end with a story today. So a couple of months ago, I got this opportunity to go to the country of Rwanda. So we took about 100 people. It was crazy. Don't ever take 100 people overseas. Not recommended. But so we did that. And then we get to this country. It's just beautiful. The people and the culture, the animals, everything that's going on. We're like, wow. But when I said the word Rwanda, one of the first things that a lot of you thought about was the genocide that happened in 1994. So we're there that entire week, and what this genocide was it was a war between races, between these two people groups that were so similar. But early on, there had been Europeans that had come in, and they had noticed that there was a difference in the two groups. They were called the Hutu and the Tutsis. The Tutsis owned the land, and the Hutus were the one that worked the field. So they started really noticing the differences, and they started digging in, and they measured their skulls and their noses, and they put them into one, either Hutu or Tutsi. So they literally had cards identifying who they were. So we're there. If you don't know the story, like, please research the history of Rwanda. Hotel Rwanda is a great movie to just learn a little bit more about what's going on, just so that you're aware of what's going on around the world. But the Hutu ended up rising up and just slaughtering hundreds of thousands of the Tutsis. So we see this the whole week. We're seeing all these mass graves, the weapons that were used, the stories of children being killed, of entire families being wiped out. And I'm not going to lie, I'm getting mad. I'm like, how could somebody let this happen? How could we let something so small divide us to where we're literally killing each other? So the week goes on, and continually just taking in all these things. And at the end of the week, they take us to this village. They didn't give us any description about what this village was. They didn't tell us what we were going to do there. They just said, hey, we're going to get on the bus, and we're going to take you to this village, so make sure you're on time. So we pull up to this village. As soon as the doors open, there's children, a sea of children as far as your eye can see, just smiling, laughing, loving. But then I see in the background, I see the parents with these little smirks on their face, because they're like, okay, I'm about to get some free babysitting. So after we're done playing, I noticed that they put these benches in front of one of the houses there in the village. And there had been these two people. We have a picture of them. The whole time that we're playing, they're just hanging out. They seem like best friends. Like, they laughing. I hear them laughing, like that good belly laugh. And she's holding that umbrella. She's making sure he don't get any of the sun, because I never thought I'd have to worry about sun. But let me tell you, the UV index in Rwanda was high. So she is looking out for her buddy. So then we sit down. The entire village gathers up. And what we learn is this village is a place where survivors of the genocide live, and also a place where the people who committed the genocide live. So then I'm like, what? You're telling me there's murderers around me right now? You're telling me there's people that were in on that horrific act right now? And then the man in the yellow shirt begins to speak. He begins to say, I am a Hutu, and during the genocide, I killed many people. And I'm sitting there, I'm like, what in the world? Why am I seeing this? And then the woman says, I'm a Tutsi, and my entire family was killed in front of my face when I was a little girl. Then the man goes on to say, I was imprisoned for my crimes, but when I was in jail, somebody came and told me about Jesus. He said, no matter what sin I committed, no matter how many people I'd killed, that somebody died for me so that all my sins may be forgiven. And then I hear the woman's talk, and she's saying, I also met Jesus. And because of his forgiveness of my sins, I've been able to forgive those who have killed my family. So at this point, I'm just bawling, like, I'm not okay. And then she goes on to say, this man that is standing next to me today is the man that killed my entire family. Let me tell you, I was wrecked. I lost it completely at that point. This man literally killed her entire family. She was holding an umbrella so that he could have shade. She goes on to say, we've become great friends. And it's because of the power of the Holy Spirit that I'm able to experience that. She says, when I go out of town, this is the guy that watches my kids. And there's nothing that can explain that. I'm sitting there, I'm like, man, I'm ticked off because some guy came over my house last week and he tracked mud everywhere. And I'm like, forget that guy. Like, I don't want him in my life. Like, he's just an inconvenience, and I just can't forgive him over something stupid like that. And this man killed her entire family, and she forgave him, and she is good friends with him, and then she's serving him. That's the grace that Jesus came to give us. And we just act like we forget what we have. Are you walking out unity with somebody else? Maybe there's somebody in this room that's done something wrong to you that you just don't talk to anymore, that you're like, yeah, like, I'm just going to distance myself because it's healthier for me. No. We can embrace it because of Jesus and because of the power of the Holy Spirit, so that we can be united again and be stronger than we ever were. Maybe today's the first time that you've heard about Jesus. Maybe this is the first time you've heard about what it's like to be in the family of God, to have people beside you that are going to pick you up when you're down. Well, let me tell you, everyone is invited. All you got to do is believe. Believe that Jesus' death was enough for your sins. Believe that. Repent of the sins. Repent of the lifestyle that you're continuing down. Maybe you're already a believer, but repent of the unforgiveness that God has not released you yet from because you haven't given it to him. And as we pray today, I just want to remind us that we too can be that pure expression that we see in the book of Acts of the church. But we got to get closer to Jesus. We got to admit that we're not perfect. Take off that mask. Get real. Live life with people. See him throughout the week. Don't let this be the only time that you get together with the body of Christ. Have them over to your house. Watch some football. Get some food. Live life with the body. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I pray that if anybody out there is needing you, Jesus, I pray you just continue to work in their life. I pray that you just continue to break down walls. I pray that you continue to just allow freedom that only you can give, God. I pray that they know that there's nothing that they have done that's going to keep them from you, Jesus. And I pray for all the believers in here. I pray that we continually die to ourselves daily. We have to humble ourselves because we're all sinners saved by grace. And grace alone, not by our own works. We got to fall in love with Jesus more and more every day. So know that the Spirit lives inside of each one of us and unites us, allowing us to experience that fellowship. And remember, it's God that's growing his church, but we get to be a part of it. Dear Lord, I pray all these things in your name. Amen.